to Westgate Chapel. If you would, please stand and sing with us.
Have a seat for just 2 minutes, or as long as I feel led to talk. We're so glad that you have chosen to join us this morning here at Westgate Chapel. Hopefully you grabbed your sermon notes on the way in at one of the entrances. If not, you can grab those now, of course, but know that that app that we tell you about every week is a really great thing to have. So if you have not downloaded that, I would highly recommend it. We have some great new Bible studies starting here. We have new community classes starting. Just all the information that you could need, of course, can be found at our information center, but that app is so nice when you're, you know, at home and something randomly hits you and you have a question, you can find the answer there. So I would highly recommend that. If you are a guest with us, or maybe you have visited a few times and you're ready to connect, we have connect cards in the pew in front of you. We would love it if you would just fill that out with your information. You can either drop it in one of the boxes, but better yet, head out to our guest center here, and somebody would love to just meet you, say hello, and we would just love for you to get connected. It is such a great family here, and we would just love to have you as part of it. So was that 2 minutes? I don't think anybody timed me, but now you can actually stand back up and say hello to somebody around you. It's less.
Suddenly articulate with a thousand tongues to lift one cry, then from north to south and east to west we'd hear Christ be magnified. Were the whole finds its inmost melody, and stand strong and worship you. And if it puts me through the fire, I'll rejoice because you're there too. I won't be formed by feelings. I hold fast to what is true. Because if the cross brings transformation, you can hang me there with you. Because death is just a doorway. Rise when you return in glory with all the angels and
Pray with me. God, you are a good and great and merciful God, and we give you thanks for the way in which you have shown us the depth of your love. God, we sing to you this morning because we want to express the depth of our hearts of how much we love you. And God, as we do, our desire as we gather here, as we worship and singing, but also as we worship by getting into your word, our desire, God, is that you would continue to teach us and shape us and mold us and transform us to be, God, the people that you have long desired for us to be. God, that our lives would bring you glory, and that, Father, we would be a part of your work of making your name great in this world. I thank you, God, for how you invite us to do that. You invite us to do that in the way that we live every day, in the words that we speak to those that don't know you. You do it, God, by inviting us to give of our offerings, which we will take this morning, to take the resources that you have abundantly provided for us and allow us to be a part of your work of spreading the gospel throughout this world. Thank you, God. And I thank you, Lord, especially for the generosity of this church and the way that they are so committed, God, to you and to your mission in this world. So we pray as we take up our offering and our tithes this morning that, Lord, you would take it, you would multiply it, and that it would make your name great, that you would be great in this world, God. Use it so that more people will know your son, Jesus Christ. We love you. And we give you all of our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take our morning offering. So if you're here on the center aisles, you can grab the offering baskets. Go ahead and pass them out to the sides and the corners in the balcony, and they'll be coming in. If you are a guest, feel free to let that pass by. We're just glad that you've chosen to be here and worship with us today. Again, it is good to be here. If we haven't had the opportunity to meet, my name is Rob Zimmerman. I'm one of the pastors here at Westgate, and just very excited to be able to jump into God's Word with you this morning, into the Bible. But before I do, a couple things I want to just tell you about that are going on, super important. First thing is this, is that if you did not see already in our atrium this morning, our high school students are doing a fundraiser that we talked about last week, and it is a bake sale. They've got all sorts of great things, cookies, cinnamon rolls, brownies, all that kind of stuff. And again, it is to raise funds and support to go to the Life Conference, our large CNMA conference that is happening this summer in Indianapolis. Each student has to raise about $1,000. And so I would just encourage you, if you got a sweet tooth this morning, or if you don't and you just want to be generous and help these kids raise some money, I'd encourage you to stop by and see them in the atrium at the close of the service. You know, buy something and give it to your friend and bless them, whatever it is. But let's support our students as they are preparing to go. Such a great opportunity for them in their growth with Christ this summer. Second thing I want to make sure you're aware of is that this morning we're having our life group sign-up event that is taking place also over in the cafe, just out to the right, out the back doors. And if you are not in a life group, let me tell you, at Westgate, we believe that life groups are one of the best ways that God has provided for us within the church to grow deeper in our relationship with him. It's because God created us to be in personal community. And in a larger church, the best way to do that is in a small group environment where we can study God's word, encourage one another, and grow together in our relationship with him. We have about 77% of our adults here at Westgate are involved in life groups. And if you are not, we would love for you to be able to be a part of that and have that community as well. And so today you can stop by the tables that are set up. We'll have a number of our life group leaders that are there. They would love to talk to you, just give you information about life groups, but also you could look and see if one of those groups would be a fit for you to join, or you can give them your information and we can get connected with you to find another group if one of those doesn't work. And so please be sure to check that out. We love nothing more than doing life together as a church. Last thing, I want to make sure you remember that next Sunday is our annual meeting, and during our service, we're going to be sharing a lot about what God has been doing over this past year. We're going to celebrate how we have seen Him moving, but we're also going to look to the future of this next year and the vision that we believe God is giving us as a church. I hope that you will plan on being here and being a part of that service with us as well. Following the service is our actual annual business meeting and luncheon, and we would love, anybody can come and be a part of that. We just ask you to register. You can do that by jumping on our app or even on our website, looking at the events and clicking register for the annual meeting. Last Sunday, while Pastor Adam was actually up here giving the announcement about the annual meeting, I sent an email from my office to everybody in the room. It is the fastest sign up I've ever seen for our luncheon. There was like 130 people in like a few minutes flat. It was great. So I would love for you though to sign up and be a part. It is a great time to celebrate as a church family. We're also going to be electing our elders and deacons for the coming year. And if you would like more information, if you didn't get the email from me over the weekend where we have given you bios that tells you a little bit about each of those individuals, there should still be some copies that are out on the table as you leave in the main entrance today. If you don't find them, you can just send me a message and I would love nothing more than to send that over to you. That way you can come prepared for that portion of the meeting. So lots of great things going on. We're excited, but even more, I'm excited to jump into God's Word. Are you guys ready? You guys ready to go with me? We have been in a series that we started last week. Pastor Adam did a great job, amen, kicking us off last week in Galatians chapter 1. We're in a series entitled Live Free, and we're going to jump in this morning. I'm going to jump right in, no bones. Give us a quick recap of last week just to kind of get our minds in the right space as we move into chapter 2 together today. So if you have your notes, I'd encourage you to pull those out. You can use them to follow along as well. If you got your Bibles, you can turn to Galatians chapter 2. We're going to look at a couple verses in verse 1, and then we're going to jump to verse 2 for the chunk of our time this morning. But last week, in Galatians chapter 1, one of the first things that we talked about is letter A. The Apostle Paul is writing to the churches in the region of Galatia. Now, this letter was written after Paul's first missionary journey and before his second missionary journey. And oftentimes when Paul wrote a letter, the big fancy word that we use is one of his epistles. A lot of time he will write those letters to the church in a specific city. The difference here with Galatians is that it is written to a region of churches. And so you'll see the map that Pastor Adam shared with us last week. On this map, you'll see that in kind of the top middle section, that yellow shaded area would be the area of, or the region, if you will, of Galatia. It was a Roman province that's right in the middle of what would be modern day Turkey. And on Paul's first missionary journey, you'll see that the green dot on the right hand side, that green dot, he started in Antioch, went across to the island of Cyprus, and then went over up and around into Galatia. And while he was on those travels, he established a number of churches. Primarily in Galatia, he established churches at Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and just had an incredible ministry that took place while he was there. And with that, what I want you to see as Paul is on this journey, letter B in your notes, he is deeply concerned about people who are distorting the gospel and sowing confusion in the church. This is one of the most intensely passionate letters that Paul writes, the tone of voice that he uses. There are false teachers that are infiltrating into the church, and Paul himself feels almost like a father figure over these churches. It's the type of passion that he uses as he begins to write this letter to them. You know, a number of years ago when Rochelle and I moved to Toledo, we took a family vacation, first time we had ever gone to Boston. And when we went to Boston, Gracie wasn't born yet. We had Garrett and Riley. They were super, super young. But we took them. We wanted to kind of tour around. And so we found out the best way to do that in Boston was to go to this park kind of in the middle of the city. And they had this like little hub in the middle of the park where you would walk inside and it is chock full of information about different tours, about different types of trails that you can take to see all of the sites in Boston. And I decided that I would go in there and try to find the information. So Rochelle sat sat out on a park bench, and the kids were kind of playing out in front of her. And as I made my way in, I found that this room was completely crowded, shoulder to shoulder. I mean, literally had to squeeze and push your way through to try to get to the information. And then as I get all the way in there and begin to look at it, I had that moment of epiphany. I can't make this decision on my own. Like, Rochelle's got to be here. I'm going to be in trouble if I choose the wrong thing. So squeezed my way back out and started going. And as I got out to Rochelle, I was going to ask her to come with me. There was something that I noticed, and literally the hairs on the back of my neck began to stand up. She was sitting on this bench, and our kids were playing right out in front of her. But there were these two guys sitting on a bench across from her, homeless guys, that were watching my children with an intent that did not seem good. I don't know how to describe that to you unless you're a father or a mother and you just have that instinct of something isn't right here and this doesn't feel good. And the way that they were watching them play, intently keeping their eyes, following their every movement. So I walked up to Rochelle and said, Rochelle, I need you to come in here with me. Let's take the kids and we need to make our plan. So we went and we all came in. I kind of ushered everybody in and we're kind of squeezing our way through up to the information. Kids are standing with us. And then as I'm looking at the information, we're kind of talking, Rochelle's looking at a brochure. I turn and around and I look, Riley is right here. And that guy on the park bench is standing right behind her, staring at her. And you know what I did? My eyes looked at that man and he got the message really quick. I'm about to kill you. What are you doing? And he looks up at me, and then he just looks down, and he keeps staring at her. And I thought to myself, this is not going to be good. This is not going to go well. And I turn around, and I look at Rochelle. I talk to her real quick. I turn back around. He's gone. And I thought, you got to be kidding me. And I'm sitting there like squeezing Riley's hand as tight as I can, terrified. When we finally got out of that place, I was like, let's get out of here. I want to leave. You know, my fatherly protective instincts had fully kicked in. Those guys were nowhere to be found. But literally, as we went all throughout the day, all I could do was hold my daughter's hand everywhere we went. I was not going to let go because my job as a parent is to protect her. Paul feels that same intently fatherly passion about the protection of these churches. He has a deep, deep, important relationship with them. I want you to think about this. Paul has felt the depth of human depravity. We know from his story that he was very far from God, and God's grace, glorious gift of God's grace, came flooding into his life, transforming his own heart, and was just an incredible transformational experience that we'll talk about in just a minute. Then God calls him in that same moment to go and to make this incredible gift of God's grace known to the Gentile world. He has experienced the fullness of the work that God has done. The gospel message is deeply personal to Paul. But also, the people that he has had a part in leading them to faith in Christ, they are deeply personal to him as well. Think about it. As he traveled through Galatia and went to Iconium, the book of Acts tells us that it was there that an incredible number of Jews and Gentiles, a huge number, came to personal faith in Jesus Christ. It was a powerful ministry that the church was set up in that city. He then traveled on to Lystra, and while he was there, we read in the book of Acts that he healed a man that had been lame, but when he healed him, the people that were watching all of a sudden went, ooh, look at Paul, he's a god, and they began to try to worship him, and he's like, no, and so when he tried to correct them, it actually ticked people off, and people tried to stone him and kill him because of it. And so here's Paul loving the church, giving his heart and life for the church, putting his life on the line for the church. We even read in Galatians 4 that while Paul was in the area of Galatia on his first missionary journey, that he became incredibly ill. And while he was incredibly ill, the churches and the people that were there, they cared for him until he came back to proper health. You see, here's the deal. He had a deep and abiding relationship with this church, but even more so, he knew that for each of these people, eternity hung in the balance. And like a father protecting his children, no one was going to snatch them away by distorting the truth of the gospel. And so Paul's message that we see throughout the book of Galatians, letter C, is that he overemphasizes this point. The truth matters. The truth matters. And I can think of no greater point that Paul wants the disciples, but also wants us to understand. I appreciate how Pastor Adam last week drew this point out for us. Because the truth is, we live in a world today where the truth of the Bible is constantly being distorted. I can remember a number of years ago, when I was in late high school, early college, there was a pastor that everybody loved to follow. His name was Rob Bell. He was one of the most intriguing pastors, teachers that you would ever listen to. The way he talked about scripture, the way that he helped you to understand its context from an ancient narrative was riveting. But here's the deal. There became a point where he began to go astray in his teaching and move away from the orthodox teaching of the Bible and began to say things like hell did not exist. He wrote a book that was popular at the time entitled Love Wins, where he was like, hey, look, in the Bible, we read that God is loving, and if God is loving, then he's really not going to send people to hell. So all people must be saved at some point. And here's the thing. It was such a far cry and detachment from what God's word actually teaches. And I asked myself then, and I continue to ask myself today in situations that are similar, how is it that this occurs? How is it that we can so easily stray from the teaching of God's word on something that is so clear? The doctrine of hell, you cannot mistake what the Bible says. And what I find is this, is that when there's a teaching that feels a bit uncomfortable, that moves us out of our own comfort zone, it is very easy in our world, but even in many churches, to just redefine it to something that feels more palatable. I want you to think about how this happens often. The issue of the sanctity of human life, where people will say that choice matters more in life in the womb than what God teaches in the Bible. And I think to myself, when did we start believing that our ideas and thoughts are more important than God's? You think of other ways that you see this in our culture. In our culture today, the very foundation of God's creation is being distorted all around us when gender, we are told, is determined by how you feel, not what God says. Maybe it doesn't feel comfortable for us, and so we think we can redefine it. But God has made clear what he has done in his created order. There's so many other ways that are even smaller things. You can be a Christian today in the church without any change in morality and the way that you live, with no pricking of your moral conscience before God in relation to your sin. Because we are told that if you just pray this prayer, you receive salvation, and then you just live your life. But God's word says there's a transformation that's supposed to take place when that happens. How can that be? You'll have other people that will teach that you can't possibly get into heaven unless you're good enough. You got to go to church enough. You got to read your Bible enough. You got to be a good enough person. You got to have all your ducks in a row, or else you're not really saved. And we get all of this distorted teaching. You see, Paul sees a distorted teaching moving into the church in Galatia, and like a father figure, he is passionate to set the record straight. But how is it the distortions like this in our world today, how is it that these distortions of the Christian faith happen? Pastor Adam, again, last week brought out very clearly the issue of biblical illiteracy. We were talking in his life group training following second service last week that less than one third of Christians read their Bibles at least once a week. I read another study that said that 82% of Christians only read their Bibles on Sunday. How is it that distortions like this happen? If we aren't reading our Bibles, these things are allowed to come in. That's how some Christians believe that Noah's wife was Joan of Arc. It's how, no, you laugh, but it's true. I've run into them. There are other people who will hear certain phrases and believe that they're in the Bible, like the phrase, God helps those who helps themselves. Not in the Bible. God won't give you more than you can handle. Not in the Bible. Did you know that 57% of Christians believe other religions can lead to eternal life? Like, that's a terrifying statistic, because we don't know what God's word says. I want to challenge you with this before we move into chapter 2 this morning. I want to challenge you to take this year, and if you do not have a regular habit of studying and reading God's word, I want you to focus this year on just falling deeply in love with Jesus and wanting him to know more. I'm not asking you to read your Bible so that you can do the right thing and be the good person. I'm saying fall in love with Jesus. And the way you do that is by knowing him and getting into his word. Make a regular habit every day to spend a little bit of time in God's word, learning about him and what he desires for your life, knowing what God's word says. There are a few ways that you can do that. And I want to just tell you about some easy resources that can help you on that journey. If you've got the Westgate Chapel app, if you were to open up to the home screen, you'll see it looks like this. And on that home screen, you'll look and see at the very bottom, I've circled it in green. There is a button that says connect. If you push that button, it'll take you to the next screen where you'll get kind of a listing of different ways that you can connect into the life of our church. Scrolling though down in that list, you'll find a word or a little bar that says grow. If you click on that, and I've highlighted it there, it'll take you to our grow page. And on this page, we've got resources that can help you as you're seeking to get into God's word. We've got a devotional that is there. We've got Right Now Media links so that you can get into the Right Now Media library where you can look at all different sorts of Bible studies that you can go through. And if you're not a part of that, by the way, just talk to me. I will get you signed up. It's absolutely free with more studies than you could ever possibly imagine. But we've got all sorts of tools that we want to give you to help you in that journey of knowing God more. I want to tell you about just a couple of others. How many of you have ever used the YouVersion Bible app on a phone or on a tablet before? Some of you probably have it open right now, right next to a sports game you're watching, whatever. But the YouVersion Bible app, if you look at it on your phone or on your tablet, it actually, if you go to a section where it says Bible reading plans, you can click on that. And there are three that I want to tell you about that I think are great resources. They are Bible reading plans that will take you every day all throughout the year, give you a portion of scripture to read to get you through the Bible in a year. The first one that you'll see here is actually put out by Alpha. Alpha puts out this one. It's called The Bible with Nikki and Pippa Gumbel. It is a classic, the classic version of that, but it, again, it is a great way. It'll give you reminders each day on your phone or tablet to get into God's word and tell you what to read. Another one, I know that there are many people, especially women in our church, that have been using this one. It is the Bible Recap with Tara Leigh Coble. And it is a chronological plan reading through the Bible. It gives you devotionals and materials every single day, but again, pings your phone. And church, can I tell you how easy this is? Gracie, my fifth grader, signed up for this January 1st. She comes to me every single day. Daddy, I read my Bible today. We got her new Bible for Christmas. She's using the app. She's reading through it. Like literally the other day, she comes up and she goes, I get to read about Job today, Dad. Like she's so excited just to know God more. If my fifth grader can do that, so can you. And this is a great tool and a great resource to use. One other one that I love is the Bible Project. It's another reading plan that you can use. If we go to the next slide, the Bible Project, they create videos that actually walk you through as you're reading what the books of the Bible are about and gives you kind of some historical context and background. You'll see one of these. It does it in illustrated form where it draws it while it's talking. Super engaging to watch, but it can help you to understand what you're reading. And so those resources are there. I want to challenge you to be in God's word regularly, to use tools that are available because, as Paul overemphasizes for us, the truth matters. And we will only know the truth when we set ourselves in a place to read God's word and to give our hearts to him. Now, what Paul does here is he works passionately in the book of Galatians to defend the gospel. He does this beginning in Galatians 1:11, moving through verses 2 through 14, really by talking first about himself. Paul recognizes that these false teachers known as Judaizers that are coming into the church are seeking to discredit him among the churches, that he's not an apostle, that he shouldn't be listened to. And so the first thing that we're going to see is that he seeks to defend himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, but then number two, he moves passionately into defending the gospel message that God had given him. So the first thing we see is this, letter A, he says, look, this gospel, it's from God, not from man. It is from God, not from man. In other words, he looks at him and says, guys, this didn't come from me. I didn't make this up. This gospel message, God alone is the one who gave it to me to share with you. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 12, he says, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So understand, number one, this is not from me, this is from God. And here's the proof, letter B. Paul's transformation, he says, is the proof. He says, my transformation, what God has done in my life is all the proof that you need to know that this is not from me, that this is from him. He says in verse 13 of chapter 1, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. You see, Paul originally was named Saul, and he was dead set on making sure that he would stomp out Christianity. He was a very zealous Jew, and he wanted nothing more than to see Christianity go away, oftentimes even overseeing the death of people that had given their hearts to Jesus. Well, you know the story as well as I do, right? When you begin to read in Scripture, you see that God meets him in a very significant way and transforms his life. In verses 15 and 16 of chapter 1, he says, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. What he recalls is when he was traveling on the road to Damascus, God shows up and believe that Jesus himself goes and speaks to Saul and tells him, hey, by the way, I'm real. You should believe in me. You should follow me. And I am going to change your name. Not only am I going to change your name and give your life a completely different course, but I am going to use you to go and for this message that you have been trying to stomp out, you are going to take it to the very ends of the earth, to the Gentile world. And we see that Paul's life, as he his new name being Paul, is radically and completely transformed. And he does exactly what God told him to do. He doesn't go down to Jerusalem. He immediately goes and he begins teaching. And he spends a number of years teaching the good news of the gospel that God had given him. And then letter C, not only was his transformation proof, but letter C, the Jerusalem leaders then validated Paul's message as true and commissioned him to go and reach the Gentiles. And this is where we see a carryover from chapter 1 into chapter 2. As Paul, again, is saying, not only did God transform my life, and mind you, the big point that he makes within that is like, look, God's transformation is clear and evident because who goes from being someone who is trying to kill Christians to being the loudest proponent of that movement? And it didn't happen over a course of time. It happened immediately. And so he goes and he says, finally, I go to the leaders in Jerusalem and they validate my message. In chapter 2, verse 7, he says, on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised or Jews. And when James and Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Now, what I love, what Paul does here, is he is a huge name dropper. You ever met a name dropper before? You know, they know somebody famous, somebody important, and they just want to make it known. What he actually does here in order to justify is he says, look, I have been validated by the most important people, Peter, James, and John, the big three, the inner circle of Jesus, the ones that were closest to him, they have vouched for my message. In other words, I've got street cred and there's nothing that you can do about it. And so he is literally propping himself up to say, look, you can't discredit me. God has transformed my life. God's chosen inner circle has said, this guy is preaching the good news. Yet, we see also, letter D, that even Peter himself, who was closest to Jesus, was not insusceptible to the influence of the false teachers that were infiltrating the church. Here's what Paul says next in chapter 2, verse 11. He says, look, you can trust me because I'm even willing to call out one of the big three, actually the biggest one. In verse 11, he says, when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Here's what we have. We have two of the great pillars of the early church who are facing off against each other. Both of them were chosen by Jesus. Both of them had been empowered by the Holy Spirit to establish and teach the church. Peter had been called to the Jews. Paul had been called to the Gentiles. Literally, when you look at the book of Acts in the New Testament, you see that the first 12 chapters are all about the early church and Peter's ministry. And when you look at the second half in chapters 13 through 28, you see Paul's entire ministry taking the good news to the Gentiles. And what we find out from history is that Peter had been in Antioch with Paul and ministering with the Gentiles for some time. He was regularly fellowshipping with them, sharing meals with them, participating in a model of fellowship of Jew and Gentile believers together, where they would freely express their deeply cherished liberty in Christ, but also their love for each other. But what Paul noticed is that when the Judaizers, the false teachers, showed up in Antioch, all of a sudden something changed with Peter. Peter began to pull away or retreat or withdraw from fellowship with the disciples. In chapter 2, the word that is used is withdraw. And that word in the Greek here is a strategic military disengagement. In other words, it was very purposeful that Peter began to pull and draw away from them. Not because of fear for his life, but likely because of fear of how they might ridicule him, but also malign his name in Jerusalem. And so what Paul does is he goes after Peter and says, Peter, you cannot do that, because in doing so, you take part in what they are doing and distorting the very truth of the gospel that God has sent to and for the Gentiles, a message that must be clear. Now, before we dive into his protection of the gospel message that we see in chapter 2, I want you to think about who the false teachers were. Who were these false teachers that had come into the area of the churches of Galatia? Number one, we see that they were Judaizers. They were Judaizers, in other words, Jewish Christians. They were Jews who had placed their faith in Jesus Christ and believed the gospel message. But what they did is that they loved Judaism so much that they attached and continued to attach Jewish teachings from the law to the Christian faith, stating that there are certain things you must do if you are truly going to be saved by God. Those things are this, letter B. They said that it was required that you would be circumcised. This was part of the Old Testament law that was established that set God's people apart from all other people. But they had already decided, they had already said that with the coming of Christ, that salvation was not by the works of the law. They didn't believe that Gentiles needed to be circumcised, but these Judaizers were teaching, hey, they really can't be followers of God. They really can't be saved unless they are circumcised. Another thing, letter C, they required the Mosaic laws to be followed, the food laws, the ceremonial laws. If you don't do all of these things that the Pharisees have been talking about for all this time, then even though you've put your belief in Jesus, you really can't be saved. And what Paul sees is letter D, that they have the great distortion is that salvation, according to them, requires works. If you're going to be saved, there are things that you must do so that you can be good enough for God, so that you can earn your salvation, if you will. And as Paul sees this happening and this false teaching infiltrating the churches and people being led astray, he is incredibly passionate about correcting this message, as we have seen first by making sure that his credentials stand out and that people know that he can be trusted, but even more by correcting this false teaching. And the big point that he's going to dive into here in Galatians 2 is this. God's pleasure in you is not based on your paternal lies. Even as you write it down, I want you to hear that self from God this morning. God's pleasure in you is not based on your performance for him. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul begins to attack this false teaching, and he says this, "We ourselves are Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law." You're not justified by works of the law. What does that word justified mean? Letter A, justification means this. It's a very simple definition that I want to give you. It is this. Justification means to be made or declared right or righteous. It is to be made or declared right or righteous. How can I explain this to you? When I was out of high school, early college, I got pulled over by a police officer and wrote me a ticket for not stopping at a stop sign. And I looked at him and I said, off when he came up and he told me what he was giving me the ticket for, I said, "Sir, that is not true. I fully stopped at that stop sign." And he goes, "No, you didn't." I said, "Yes, I did." He said, "Well, if you don't like it, you can meet me in court and you can try to fight this." I said, "I will see you there, sir." And so we went to court together. Now, being the young, immature man that I was, a little bit nerdy as well, I went and found my best white-collared shirt that I could throw on, and I grabbed the only tie that I had, Mickey Mouse tie, and threw that on, because somehow I thought that would give me street cred with the judge. But and then I also grabbed my Bible to bring with me, because I figured, you know, if I'm going to have to, you know, swear that I'll tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, it might as well be my own Bible that I read. So here I come with my Mickey Mouse tie and Bible into the courtroom. I was a piece of work, people. And as I walk into the courtroom, I'm sitting there forever. The police officer finally shows up. I'm the last case of the day. The judge gives the officer the opportunity to talk first, and he says, "Well, here's the deal." He goes, "Our lieutenant told us that people were cutting through this community, trying to skirt all of the traffic that was out on the main roads, and he asked us to sit here because people are just kind of flying through. And this gentleman, he came up, did not stop at the stop sign, just turned left and kept on going. So I pulled him over, wrote him a ticket." And I'm sitting there going, this thing is so full, chock full of lies. I'm going to fix him. So then the judge gives me the opportunity, and I look in the courtroom, and there is this glorious whiteboard with a street that is on it. And I thought, here's my moment. So I walk up to the whiteboard. I'm like, "Excuse me, judge, are there any dry erase markers?" He says, "Yes, the bailiff gave me a couple of markers." And I said, "Let me explain to you actually what happened." And I took it. All with the police officer sitting right there. It was so great. I said, "Here's the deal. The police officer was parked right over here." I'm going to move this over into the middle so that we can get this up on the screen. I said, the police officer was parked over here. And not only was he parked over here, but he was facing the wrong way on the street. And as he was parked in that direction, I was coming from a friend's house over here. And I came up and I parked, and that was the line for the stop sign. And I said, and I stopped right here behind this line. Now, not only was he breaking the law, being parked in the wrong direction on the wrong side of the street, but this fence line right here has a large, and by the way, I had a picture that I brought with me, had a large green tarp over it. I said, from where he's sitting, there is no way that he could even see this line, and me stopped behind it. I stopped fully behind the line, and then I went and I made my left turn. And, Your Honor, on top of that, there was another truck that was right here. He was turning to the right. And I looked at the officer, I go, "Do you remember the truck?" And he shook his head, "Yes." And I said, "If I had kept going while he was turning, I would have run into him and I would be here with a much greater problem. Your Honor, not only that, I was leaving my friend's house. I was not cutting through this community. I was going to church where I'm a youth leader and I teach kids about Jesus. And it was 6 o'clock. I had to be there at 6:30 and it's 5 minutes away. I rest my case." You can only imagine the judge looking at me as I walked back. And the first words, after he paused for a minute, he kind of smiled and chuckled and he said, "Well, that was very well explained." And he said, "Very believable. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to drop the fine. I'm going to drop the court costs. But really, this is still your word against his. And while it sounds believable, I'm still going to give you a point on your record, and you're going to have to go to traffic school." Now, here's the deal. In California, you only get 3 points on your record before they take your license away. So that was a big deal. I had to go to traffic school. And I thought to myself, and traffic school would cost me about $30. I thought, what? I gotta go to traffic school. Now, here's the deal. I should have been ecstatic. He saved me about $250, and I didn't realize, by the way, the traffic school you could sign up for. Look at the screen. They have a thing called Comedy Traffic School. Over four million graduates who chose Comedy Traffic School. I'm one of them, by the way. It was held at the Improv. It was 5 hours of jokes. I would go for free. It was so much fun. I should have been ecstatic, but I wanted to be exonerated. I wanted the judge to declare that I was right and there would be no stain on my record. I wanted to be justified. I wanted to be declared not guilty, not maybe not guilty. What does Paul say? You will never be justified or made right in God's eyes based on what you do. No amount of what you do, of your works, will make you right in God's eyes. Letter B, no amount of good works will ever cover over your sin against God. And Paul wants the Galatian church to understand this with all of his heart. The very heart of our spiritual dilemma as human beings is that we are incapable of overcoming the total sinfulness that separates us from a holy God. I want you to see that. This is what Paul preaches all throughout the New Testament. He tells us that we started in a right and perfect relationship with God, nothing separating us. Like where God was providing everything that we could ever possibly want or need. But then when we choose to sin against God, it creates this massive chasm between us and God that cannot be crossed. There's no possible way in our own strength or our own power that we can ever get back to that perfect relationship with God in our own strength and power. Why? As you'll see in this next slide, because sin separates us. Sin separates us from a holy God. And because of God's holiness, it demands that there be a punishment. So what the truth is that without anything else, we are in a very precarious situation where not only are we separated from God, but we will live and ultimately die separated from him for eternity if it is dependent on our strength and on our own power. This is what he wants us to understand. We cannot possibly survive outside of the perfect provision of God, and we are destined to die separate from him if it relies on our strength and our power. Let us see, this truth should leave you feeling in a state of despair. It really should. It should leave you in a place where you feel like it is hopeless. We live in a culture and a world where we believe that we are so self-sufficient and that we can do anything and everything to save ourselves and to dig ourselves out of situations. But Paul says you can't. There is no possible way. But the beauty of this message is not to leave you in despair. It's to remind you God's pleasure in you is not based on your performance for him. However, it is based solely on the surrender of your heart to Jesus. The glorious truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God does not leave us in that hopeless, despairing situation, but that he provides a way of salvation for us. Galatians 2:16 again says this. Paul said, a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So also we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. First thing I want you to see and understand about this one verse in verse 16 is that three times in the verse, Paul overemphasizes your works can't save you. There's no amount of good that you do, no amount of being circumcised, of following the Mosaic laws, the food laws, the ceremonial laws, no amount of helping little old ladies across the street, going to church every Sunday, reading your Bible, praying, and just being a fantastic, spectacular person. None of it will save you, but your faith in Jesus will. And he is the only one. You see, because Jesus and his death on the cross is the only way that that chasm that sin has created is the only way that we can find ourselves a way back to a right relationship with God, where we experience the fullness of everything that he has always designed and wanted. But even that, as we search this world in our own strength and power to find fulfillment, and it always leaves us wanting more or empty or experiencing brokenness, he says, through my son, Jesus Christ, you will experience all that your heart has ever longed for. And while you can't get it in your own strength and power, it comes through putting faith in the fact that my son came into this world to die on a cross for your sin, taking your sin upon himself, taking your punishment, satisfying the wrath of a holy God so that you can be made right with him. Amen. The beauty of what Paul describes for us is this. Letter A, faith in Jesus frees you from the terror of God's wrath. The great news for you this morning, if you are here and you do not know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, if you have never chosen to put your faith in him, the beautiful news that is here for you is that when you put your faith in Jesus, it frees you from the wrath of God. He paid the penalty for your sin so that you could experience all of the blessing that God has for you. But I want you to hear this morning, if you are here and you're a Christian, there's an essential truth that you must hold on to as well. And it is this, is that faith in Jesus frees you from the terror of God's wrath. This is an essential truth that you must share if you know Jesus. It is not popular in our world to talk about the wrath of God, specifically to talk about hell. People hear us talking about hell as Christians, and that if you don't know Christ and haven't put your faith in him, and we say, hey, yeah, you'll spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell. It's a place of eternal fire and torment. And what do they say to us? They look at us and they say, are you kidding me? Like, how is that loving? Aren't you supposed to, as a Christian, be a loving person and telling someone that they're going to go to hell? How is that loving? Here's the deal. We are often so held back by sharing that truth with people because of our fear that they're going to say, oh, I want nothing to do with that. But let me say to you this morning, if you believe what God's word teaches and you believe that hell is real, and that God's wrath will be on those who don't put their faith in him. And if you believe that people, when they don't place their faith in Jesus, that they will experience the fullness of God's wrath for all of eternity, then the most unloving thing that you could ever do is to stay silent. If you love people, then this is a message that they must hear and they must know. Because it's not unloving to share with people the truth of reality. I'll tell you what is loving. Reality doesn't stop with you're going to hell. Reality is that that is where we are all destined without faith in Jesus. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, God has designed for you an eternity with him where you experience the fullness of life that you have always longed for and desired beyond anything you could ever dream or imagine. And he did it for you, even though you rejected him by sending his son to die on a cross for your sin. Church, that is a message we have to share. And while it can be very unpopular to talk about with some people, it is the truth. But that truth leads people to understand that God truly is a loving God. Faith in Jesus frees you from the terror of God's wrath. Letter B, faith in Jesus also frees you from the lie that you are not good enough. And Paul is pounding this home with the church. Don't live your lives in bondage to this lie. Christian, Christ died for your sin. The sin that you're currently wrestling with. The one that makes you feel guilty. The one that makes you feel not good enough. The sin that makes you feel like God is looking at you like you're nothing but an abject failure. You can't get yourself together. You think he's always frowning at you. That sin, you know, that thing. Christ died for that. And Satan is the one that continues to tell you the lie that you aren't committed enough. Satan is the one that tells you, consistently and tries to convince you that you will never overcome that sin. Satan is the one that tells you that God looks at you with disgust rather than love. I want you to hear the message of the gospel this morning that Paul calls you to is this. You can live in the freedom that Christ loves you so much that he died for you. And he calls you to pursue his forgiveness, but also the power that he offers to overcome sin. God loved you so much, he sent his son to die for that sin. Would you trust him with it and surrender your heart to him? But also I say to the non-Christian here this morning, Satan also wants you to believe this lie that you aren't good enough. It is one of the key ways that he keeps people from placing their faith in Jesus. He tells you all those things you've done in your past, the ways you've rejected the God, the bad things you've done, you could never be good enough for God. He wants you to believe that. He wants you to believe that you are disqualified. He wants you to believe that you got to clean yourself up to be a really good and perfect person before you could ever come to God. What does Jesus say? Jesus says in his word, you will never be good enough. Accept it. You will never, none of us will ever be good enough. And that, he says, is why I died for you. So that you would know the depth of God's love for you. So that you would place your faith and trust in what I did to pay the price for your sin on a cross. So that if you put your faith and your trust in me, you will experience all of the fullness of salvation that God has designed for you. And God says, I will justify you before God. In other words, you will be made right. Not because of your rightness, but because of Christ's. His righteousness becomes yours. When God sees you and you have placed your faith in him, he doesn't just see you and all your brokenness and sin and look at you with horrible eyes. What does he see? The Bible says he sees his son and his son's blood that covers your sin. And he sees that you are his child and he loves you deeply. That is the relationship that God invites you into this morning. Would you pray with me? Maybe you're here this morning and you have never placed your faith in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You have heard this morning in God's word the truth of the gospel. You can never do enough to save yourself. But God in his love for you did not leave you in that hopeless and lost position. He loved you enough to send his son to die on a cross for your sin, that if you would put your faith in him, that you would receive eternal life and salvation. Maybe you've never made that decision this morning, but you know God is moving in your heart. You want to make that decision today. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want to invite you to make that decision and that proclamation today that you choose to follow Jesus. If you'd like to do that, just in your own heart, pray this prayer after me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for giving us Jesus. I thank you that you love me so much that you sent him into this world to die to pay the penalty for my sin. And today, for the first time, I declare that I believe in Jesus and I choose today, God, to follow you. I ask that you would forgive me of my sin and that, God, you would bring me in to your family. I thank you, God, for the gift of salvation that you have given to me. And I choose to follow you with all of my heart and all of my life. I love you. I just want to tell you, if you prayed that prayer this morning, God's word tells you that that commitment, it's not a magical prayer, but that commitment is the beginning of a journey of walking with God and allowing him to change and transform your heart and life. And as a church, we want to be a part of that journey with you. We want to give you the tools and the resources that can help you grow in that relationship. We would love to give you a Bible, a free Bible. It's a really good leather Bible that we would love to give you as well. Some different materials that you can use to grow in your relationship. If you would, if you prayed that prayer this morning, would you take one of the cards that you'll see in the pew in front of you? It says, I said yes today. And you can mark if you made a first-time commitment to Christ. All it requires is write your name and your email. You can do one of two things at the close of the service. We're going to have prayer team members up here. You can come, give them your card. They would love to pray with you and give you that Bible and those materials. Or if you're like, I don't want to necessarily talk to somebody right now, you can drop them in our giving basket, giving receptacles at the back of the room. I'll get those. I would love to just make contact with you and journey with you in this new relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. It is an amazing, amazing journey. Church family, let me pray over you as well. God, I thank you for the truth of the gospel message that is so clear as we read Galatians chapter 2. I thank you for Paul's passion and the way that he seeks to protect that gospel. And Lord, we know that that gospel is distorted in so many different ways in our culture today. I'm going to ask God that you would do a couple of things in my heart and in the heart of this church. Every individual in this room, God, would you cause us to fall so deeply in love with you that being in your word and reading your word would not be just a routine or a habit or even a burden to us? But God, would you cause it to be the avenue by which we get to know you and continue to fall more deeply in love with you? Would you help us to see it that way? And as we read your word, as we spend time in it, God, would you help us to know who you are, to know the truth of the gospel clearly, to combat the falsities that are all over this world around us, but even more, would you place a passion within us to go out and to share all of that good news with a world that needs to know you? We pray this, God, because our desire is that you would be glorified as we yield our lives to you, but as you use our lives and the lives of others, that they would know your son. Thank you, God, for the message of the gospel. We love you and we worship you together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, my.
yours. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. Cause all that I have is a hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I know it's not much. I'm nothing else fit for a key. Except for a heart singing high.
As I mentioned, as we close the service, our prayer team is here at the front on each side. If you have any prayer needs, they would love that opportunity to pray with you today. If you made a first-time decision to put your faith in Jesus Christ, they would love to talk to you and give those materials we talked about. I'd invite you to come just as we close the service together. There's a lot of people walking behind me right now. And we get the distinct privilege this morning to pray over and commission, just like Paul was commissioned to go and tell the good news of the gospel to the Gentiles. This team is headed out to Costa Rica here very shortly to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And this morning, we're going to pray and commission them. And so I want to do two quick things. One, if we have a couple of elders in the room that would like to come and lay hands and pray, please come on the stage as well. But I'm going to turn things over to Julianne to share just a little bit about this trip.
Over the last few years, and we are sending this team of 11 young adults on Saturday. They leave the 18th. They'll be gone through the 25th, and this group of young adults is so important to me. We always send people that are serving at Westgate on mission trips, but these are leaders at Westgate. These are the voices that are teaching our middle schoolers, our high schoolers, young adults. These 11, led by Pastor Dan, are just really special humans that are going to be sent to go minister alongside Luke and Maddie down in Costa Rica. Luke and Maddie are our missionary interns that are finishing up a year-long stint that they've done down there. So they'll be with them, and then Izzy France is down there as well. And over the course of the week that they are there, they will be hosting a VBS with a local Christian Missionary Alliance church down there in partnership, and then helping at the coffee shop on campus at the college ministry. They'll be doing basketball outreach, soccer outreach, and then just pouring into the international workers that are there and the national church that are our friends now. We've sent enough teams that they're now our friends. And so I would love your guys' prayers. You can pray them out this week as they prepare, but then as they travel the 18th through the 25th, that they will just be an extension of God's hands and feet as they show God's love through service and encouragement and prayer, and as they share God's love through encouragement and proclaiming the name of Jesus in this sister city we have. And then, as always, we love praying for them as they return, because we know that God will be speaking to them and through them, and it is our privilege to walk with them when they come back after the 25th to see what God is doing. We do have a table out in the cafe that has their prayer card. We'd love for you to put this in your bathroom, in your Bible, on the dinner table, wherever you guys have your regular prayer rhythms, to continue to lift them up in prayer as the Lord leads you. And then also on that table, we have an application and information about the next team that we're going to send in July, a multi-gen trip. I'd love to talk to you about that as well. So take your prayer reminders and keep these people in your prayer, because God is at work, and we're excited to see what he's going to do. Rob, will you pray for us?
I would love to. Elders, let's lay hands and pray together. Church family, can I just invite you to extend your hands out as we commission them together? Oh God, you are so, so good. You are the God who has loved us so much that even in our sin against you, a holy God, you sent your son Jesus into this world to die on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin. You loved us that much so that we could be restored in a right relationship with you. We begin, God, by giving you thanks for the gift of salvation and the gospel message that has radically altered and changed our lives. And it's because of that message, God, that this team is going to be going out to Costa Rica this week to go out and to make your name great in this country. And Father, we pray that you would go with them and that you would go before them. I ask, Father, that you would give them traveling mercy as they go. I ask that you would go before them, that you would pave the way, that there would be no issues in their travel, complete safety as they go. I ask, God, most of all, that you would bring out the fullness of the power of your Holy Spirit in each one of them. Walk them into the conversations that you have ordained for them, to speak to those who don't know your Son, to care for those who are hurting, to encourage those who need to be uplifted. Give them those moments. Help them to see with spiritual eyes. And God, through your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would use them to do an incredible work for the purposes of your kingdom. And Lord, we expect for you, God, to do great things through them. I pray as well for each one of them as well, God, that you would do an incredible work in them, that as they give their hearts and their lives to serve you in this way, that you would teach them more about yourself, but also more about your purposes and plans for their life, that they would come back. And not only would they have experienced you changing the lives of people, but again, continuing to experience how you are changing their lives. And for it, God, we will give you and you alone all the glory. So together as a church family, we commission them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, excited to see the work that you are going to do. We pray this in the powerful and matchless name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, church family, I want to thank you again. And yeah, thank the team for coming up here this morning. Be praying for them as they go this week. And church family, as you go out, many people to tell the good news to about Jesus Christ, look for those opportunities and take every advantage that you can that God gives to you to share that good news. God bless you. Go out and serve the Lord with your whole heart this week. We'll see you next Sunday.